A couple different things before we get started this evening. Just wanted to make sure that, you know, the members picked up their communion cup combo in the back. If you didn't, please raise your hand. Okay. Or Bill will bring them down to you. As I mentioned this morning, that was the first time that we've ever done anything like this, having to split the congregation up and do some different things like how we partake of the Lord's Supper and the arrangement. Just want to go over that with you. After the invitation song, Mike will lead us in a song regarding the Lord's Supper. Bill will have a couple comments. He'll offer thanks for the bread and the fruit of the vine. But I want to mention something to you that I didn't think about until I heard people starting to open these. You go ahead and take your cup right now and just pull it out. Because I started hearing people open it, I'm going like, oh man, they don't know how to get to the bread. There's a little cellophane part. If you kind of just mess with the side of the little tab that sticks out, you'll find a little clear cellophane piece pop up. And then you peel it back, the wafer for the unleavened bread is under that cellophane cup piece. And then after you get to that, and we partake and give thanks for the fruit of the vine, then you can bend the tab a little bit and then peel off and take the fruit of the vine. A couple of people told me they started tearing off and they got the fruit of the vine open and they realized, now what do I do? I got to take off this other part to get to the bread. So I wanted to let you know that. Also, I didn't want to give a lot of announcements to David, but we knew there was a number of people that are traveling. And our number, though, the positive thing is that I got almost 80 people that responded positive. That's how many people are going to be here today, and that's the reason why we split up the services, because we want to give an ample opportunity for those who usually have to work in the morning on Sundays, and also to give people an opportunity to stay safe distances apart, social distancing. So that was the one reason why we also decided to go ahead and separate the services. So the other positive is that when you preach twice the same sermon on the same day, you get to make improvements from the morning. And I had some comments, constructive, and I knew my introduction was going a little bit too long, so I went home and corrected that. So hopefully you all will be the beneficiaries of those changes. But what I wanted to, and it's apropos, because one of the things that, why are we here? Or why weren't we here? It's all because of this coronavirus outbreak. And one of the things that we know is that it started in China and it spread, and next thing you know, other countries started to feel the same impact that China was feeling. And so we started experiencing some of the same things that they did in China. Part of it was, you know, they said it came from this wet market, and then there was the theory that's going on now that came from this Wuhan viral lab. But they did some things that we didn't do, and we as Americans need to be thankful for that. I mean, some of the things I was showing this morning is that they would drag people out of their apartments and their homes if they felt like it, and they would put them in forced quarantine. And we're not to that point yet. But then there's some of the other things that, you know, just the way that they did things, and then next thing you know, the impact that it started to have on the rest of the world and the economies. You know, next thing you know, we find our country going through this same thing, to where now all of a sudden we're on lockdown. We got to be able to control this virus, right? And so next thing you know, there's all kind of businesses, doctor's offices, dentist offices, you know, schools, places of employment, department stores, things like that. You know, the next thing you know, you started seeing signs that, sorry, we're closed. You have to stay quarantined. And then we learn something else about human nature, and we see this when things go on, but I don't know if you've ever seen that, but that's what hoarding's all about, right? People get fearful. And next thing you know, they start buying everything they can. You know, and then next thing you know, you're trying to check out, and next thing you stand in a line that goes to the back of the store. And then I remember one day, this still has some bread on it, but I went to Kroger to buy bread. There was nothing on the bread aisle. So I said, well, next time I go, I'm going to go first thing in the morning. And that's when they restock their shelf. And then, has anybody been able to find hand sanitizer? Oh, there's a couple hands up. But I haven't been able to find it. So there was a run on hand sanitizer. And then there was a run on toilet paper and paper towels. And so there's things that people hoard. They're afraid that they're going to run out. They're going to be in quarantine. They're going to be stay in place. And next thing you know, they're buying all of this. And, you know, to my mind, I'm going like, you know, once the hysteria kind of settles down, you know, we will be able to find these products once again. But we learn a lot about all this stuff as we're going through. And next thing you know, you start learning stuff that you never really learned before. And next thing you know, you really are very conscientious about what's going on around you, what's going on in your house. You know, what goes on when you go to the grocery store, when you buy gas and all this other stuff. And I had some this morning that I said, look, we learned a lot about coronavirus, charts and all this other stuff. You know, if your temperature is more than 100.4, don't go out anywhere. You know, if you feel, you know, coughing, wheezing, aches and pains, you know, don't go out. Check with your doctor. Now, I told people this morning, the brethren that were here, is we learned how to wash our hands, you know. I never washed my hands for 20 seconds before, but now I wash my hands. I wash my hands so much, I told Maria one time, I said, my hands are getting chapped. But they said, oh, well, sing happy birthday two times when you wash your hands. And I told the brothers and sisters this morning, I said, teach your children to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I even do that now myself. And it's a reminder. I don't have to sing happy birthday, but I can remind myself that Jesus does love me. And then we learned how to wear masks, right? Some of us have masks on this evening. And so next thing you know, you find everybody from infants, truly infants with shields on. In Asia, they put those on. To our children, to millennials. Everyone you see a lot, I shouldn't say everyone, but the majority of people have their mask on, even to the extent that, you know, that even the older ones like we wear masks. But it's one of the things that I said was very interesting to me is that we just learned a lot. We learned how to see what's around us and how to be careful, how to spot places that maybe I shouldn't walk over there. And so, you know, we've learned, and that's what I should have got this up, but there's a symbol of that. And then 6 feet, social distancing. Washing hands. And I thought I got rid of those, but I didn't. But, you know, washing your hands, wearing a mask. And so we went through this. And then we got, this is a chart from yesterday. You know, and you see that the total number of cases reported throughout the world is around as 4.1 million cases of the coronavirus. 280,000 deaths that have been reported as of yesterday. In the United States, it's almost 1,350,000 cases that have been reported. Almost 80,000 people in the U.S. have died. And so this chart, you know, shows you by state, by country, everything that's happening. And so when things like that happen, people get afraid. And so I ask myself, and it's like, why are people, including us here this evening, and those here this morning, and those, why are we afraid of this virus? You know, and a lot of it's how contagious it is. The number of deaths that people have. People can walk around and be asymptomatic where you don't know that, they don't know that they have it. But if you catch it, you could test positive. So I came up and I said, well, look, it's because of all the unknowns surrounding this virus. There's too many things that we don't know. And I always think about that. You can watch the news, and you watch one day, and they'll say one thing, and what happens the next day? something pops up and it changes. One day, you know, the news comes out and everybody feels kind of real good inside. The next day, something else comes out and it kind of brings you lower. Some people are impacted more than others. It's the not knowing the who, what, when, where, and how that makes us afraid. We don't know who's going to get it next. We don't know what's going to cause it or when the next spread is going to jump. But we do know one thing, and we've been told this, and I bring it to this, us tonight, is it doesn't discriminate. The virus, it doesn't care what race you are, your nationality, your socioeconomic status, your family lineage. It doesn't care whether somebody back in your lineage was a king or a queen of some country. It doesn't care. It doesn't matter the age, even though those of us that are older are more susceptible to it, and if our immune system is weakened, it can impact us significantly. It doesn't care what your gender is. It doesn't care about your height. It doesn't care about your weight. So what are we afraid of? The thing that I see when I hear the news reports is that people are just afraid of getting sick. They don't know what the impact is going to be. They don't know the impact, you know, it could be on their, for their mother or father, or their child, their grandchildren, or grandparents. So what are we afraid of? And a lot of times, most people are afraid of death. And so there's this concern that's out there regarding death. But one thing that we do know is that we know that we're all going to die sooner or later. And some of us, we could leave this place this evening and be involved in some accident, not of any fault of our own, and be killed. So death is going to come to all of us. The Hebrew writer said in 9:27, he says, "And as is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." And so I feel sorry for the world. When you look at the number of people that have contracted this disease, and you look at the number of people that have died, and then you look at the number of people that are in hospitals, and then you look at, in New York, the makeshift graves that they've had to because of the number of deaths in New York City. You know, it does tear at your heartstrings. You're sympathetic to those who have lost loved ones. You're empathetic to those who have to take care of them, the doctors and the nurses, the first responders. And so we feel that. The sad part about it is how many of those have died outside of the body of Christ? That's the sad part. And the thing is that death is going to bother us too if we're not living our life right. If we're not living according to God's word, we're putting ourselves in a lot of danger when it comes to our eternal life. Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7. And this is where I go back to when you see the reports and the pictures of all these people who've lost loved ones. Solomon said, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men." Death is the end of all of us. But he says, the living will take it to heart. Now, do all the living take it to heart? No. How many times have you gone to a funeral and you're sitting there and you know the person that's died? You listen to the sermon or the eulogy, and next thing you know, that person is already in heaven. They've been preached into heaven. But that's not the case. And he says, look, the living, you and me, we'll take that to heart. And every time we see that on TV, we should take it to heart. How are we living our lives? And then he went down to the very end of his writing. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After he went and looked how to have joy, what did it mean? All the things that he built, all the things that he did, he says, the conclusion of everything, after everything's said and done, after everything I've done, is to fear God and keep his commandment, that this is man's all. That's what our all is. And we need to remember this because, whether because of the coronavirus or because of natural causes, because of accidents, we're all going to die. And we need to remember that, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we need to remember those things. And I've talked about it with friends, I've talked about it with some of the brethren here, is that we're living in a different world now. You remember those of you who traveled more, and I just mentioned this morning, I used to do a lot more business travel, and when 9/11 happened, man, it changed everything. But the funny thing about it is it didn't change could we buy or not find toilet paper or paper towels or hand sanitizers. But it did change the airline industry. And you can ask Bill Hughes. He works for Delta. I mean, it changed. I mean, it got to the point where business travelers hated to travel because now all of a sudden you've got those long shopping lines, long lines to try to get through security, you know, Atlanta Hartsfield or any other major airport. And the world that we're living in now, it'll never be the same. 9/11 changed the airline industry, but this virus has changed everything. And I said the last part, I said it was a world which will impact everything we think and do going forward. Just think about it. And I want to bring this up. I mean, it's going to think, if somebody coughs, I told somebody I was in Kroger probably a month or so ago. I had my mask on, make people feel comfortable, you know, and there was a mother and a daughter walking, and I coughed. Not because I'm sick, but I just coughed, you know. And I told people, I said, that mother switched, her neck came around, I thought she was going to break her neck off. She turned so fast to look at me, and then she just stared me down. But that's what's going to happen going forward, is that people are very conscientious, and that's why a number of people, when I got responses back, because they said, look, Rob, I want to be there, but I'm not comfortable. And a lot of people aren't comfortable, and I understand that. And I'm not going to hold them against it, because we're all made differently. We all react to things differently. But I had one person say, look, if I came and I sat down, and next thing you know, somebody coughed or this or that, you know, I'm going to start freaking out because they're processing in their mind, is this person really sick? You know, have they touched something or been someplace? And so people are going to be like that. And so we need to remember those things, but it's going to affect us. Things that have been taken away from us in America that we're used to always having. One of the big things that I like is football. Not a big baseball fan or basketball fan, but there's no sports going on, and that's really impacting a lot of people. Because they enjoy watching sports. But they're going to think about it before they go back to the next game once they start opening things back up again. So it's going to affect the things, how we think, and it's also going to affect what we do. And so there's going to be some things that we may not have some of these issues, but there are going to be those who are going to have to overcome them. Obsessive compulsive disorder. Like I told you about washing hands, you know. I kind of joke around about it, but then I go to touch something in the kitchen or do this or that. Maria says, you wash your hands? And then she goes to do something. I say, you wash your hands? I mean, that's something that I've never really thought about that much before. Countertops, surfaces in your kitchen, different parts of your bathroom. Some of us may have stepped over our cleaning process a little bit. Clorox wipes, wipe things down. But certain things become compulsive to us. Hoarding, we talked about that with the one picture. Fear-mongering, people using this to create fear in other people, to do certain things, which results in people staying in their house, not ever leaving their house. Because next thing you know, they get entrenched in the pandemonium. They watch the news and they hear all this stuff. And next thing you know, it just creates more and more fear. And then goes back to hoarding. But selfishness. People become selfish because they're afraid they're not going to have things that help them sustain their lives. Food, jobs, things like that. And the bottom part of this statement says that all these things can lead to sleep deprivation. Anybody know anybody in here that can't sleep because next thing you know, all they're doing is just thinking about this virus all the time? irritable moods. You know, the sad part about it is, and we've talked about it, is now all of a sudden being self-quarantined, people working from home, husbands and wives and children being put in a house that they're not used to because mom or dad or both are out working. We all come back. We may or may not eat a meal together, and then we go to bed. But now things have changed. We're all stuck in a house together. And we all begin to get on each other's nerves. And so these things have, you know, can result in that. Vulnerability, people are like, they feel vulnerable. They can't do certain things. And then they said many other anxiety-related behaviors. And we've got to be able to overcome that. So what's going to help us to conquer our fears generated from the things that are happening in this world? We, as Christians, have a benefit that the world doesn't have. And it's our faith. It's the God in that we believe in. A faith that He's going to take care of us. That's what's going to get us through these cases. And like I said, we can learn a lot about this fear. And I kind of, when I first started thinking about this sermon a while back, it hit me. I thought, wait a minute, this is really interesting, because this virus started over in China, but we don't have much information. And then the information that we get may be disinformation. It may be lies or no lies at all. You know, maybe partial truth, but we don't know. And then next thing you know, it starts to spread. People get panicky. The news coming in is that there's all kind of news of this is this and this is that, and don't do this and don't do that. Oh yeah, you can do this. So things start to change and things happen. And so people start to die from this. And I'm sitting here thinking, this is almost goes back to Adam and Eve. Remember Adam and Eve? What happened to Adam and Eve? Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and knowing evil.'" So there he was. They were deceived. And if we're not careful, we can be deceived through all of that's going on around about us. It can detract from us following after God. The next thing you know, we find ourselves closed, you know, in our house, focused on the TV. We're afraid to do anything. And so it can have an impact. John, the 8th chapter, Jesus, speaking to the Jews, said, "Look, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning," talking about Adam and Eve, "and does not stand for the truth, or because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it." And so there's things, like I was telling you before, about fear-mongering. People will tell us things to try to get us to react. They may not know. They might even come right out and lie to you. But that's how Satan does. He makes things that are enticing, or says, yeah, you can do this or do not. But it's not the truth. So what I wanted to is, what the sermon is like I was saying before, this coronavirus, if it's done anything for us as human beings, take away our religious belief, it's made us walk more circumspectly. It's made us be aware of our surroundings. What to do, what not to do. What's danger? Oh, danger, Will Robinson. You know, kind of stay away. That reference goes back to those who are older. But it makes us think. We are more conscientious about what we do. But that's the same thing that we need to be doing in our spiritual life. Look at what Paul said to the Ephesians when he said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now let me ask you a question, kind of thrown back to the coronavirus. Have you seen some people acting foolish? Have you seen some people just getting in and having a corona party? Putting themselves in harm's way because they think that it's not going to impact them. But Paul said, look, see that then that you walk, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Christians, as we need to be redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So walking circumspectly, and you've seen this phrase before, and I've used it in a lot of different ways, but walking circumspectly is not a matter of chance. It's a matter of choice for us as Christians. How we walk and how we live our lives, it's not a matter of chance. It's a matter of choice, whether or not we choose to do what God said or not. Peter, writing to the brethren, said, look, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeing whom he may devour. If you and I were in South Africa and we saw a lion, I think we'd know to keep our distance, right? We would know what our surroundings were. But he says, look, resist him, resist Satan, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren, by your brotherhood in the world. We're all going through the same thing. We're all facing the same issues as this life goes. Jesus talking to him, he says, look, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul, or both soul and body in hell. This virus situation has got us focused on the worldly and not on the spiritual. We're more concerned about losing our own physical life, sometimes not realizing the impact on what our spiritual life is all about. So for us, look, quitting is not an option. It's not. You've seen this chart up here before, this picture. It's not an option. We can't quit. We can, but we can if we want to get to heaven. How many times have you just seen somebody just kind of give up? They don't know what to do. The next thing they know, they sit there with their hands in their face like this man is. What am I going to do? The people of the world don't have anybody to turn to other than their leaders, scientists, doctors. They don't believe in God. They don't have anyone to turn to like we do. They sit and look out windows. They flip through rosary beads. They do so many other things, but they live a life of fear, one that controls them. John, writing to the brethren in 1 John, he says, you are of God. We need to remember this. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We have to be careful. We need to have our hearts and minds focused on God. Remember, quitting is not an option for us, or at least it shouldn't be. And then Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And this is very important during this time. And we try to encourage each other, and I hope that we're doing that. And we probably need to be, you know, putting our hand out more to help our brethren. But he says, let no one seek his own. And that's what the world does. They seek their own. I'm not saying that everybody does, because I've seen a lot of good things happen as a result of this. You see people putting their life on the line. You see other people trying to help. Maybe they're not Christians, but they're helping other people. You see the good in people when it comes out. But the thing is that we need to remember is that we're not to seek our own, but each the other's well-being. I need to look after your well-being, and you should be concerned with my well-being as well. Because the spiritual well-being, as well as the physical. And then he goes on and talks about in Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, he says, for the body is one and has many members. Each of us individually is not the church. The church is the body, and the body has many members. It's evident here tonight. But all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but one, but many. But we need to remember that we are part of the body of Christ. It's a little bit warm up here. Can Bill, can you flick on the, it won't, Okay. And they said, Jesus talking to the Jews, he says, remember when he said this to this lawyer? The lawyer says, oh, what do I lack? What do I need? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Our attention needs to be focused on God, and our love and heart and soul should be towards him. But then he goes and he says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law of the prophet and the prophets. That's about what Solomon said. Fear God and to keep his commandments. And so when you look at it, walking circumspectly, if I want to put it this way, is a matter of the heart. What kind of heart do we have? We just need to remember that how we live our life, what we do, is all a matter of our heart. Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, says, look, and this is one thing that we need to get cemented in our heads. Now, when I say that way, I'm including myself. As Paul said, look, to Timothy, he says, look, God's not given us a spirit of fear. And we live in a world of fear right now. But he says he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. If we let God's word penetrate our thought process, the way that we react to certain things is going to be a whole lot different than the way that the world does, because we know that we have a God who loves us and is standing behind us. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he goes and he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. And we hear too much of human wisdom this day and time. People say, oh, we'll make it through it. We're going to do this. But there's no saying with God's help we'll make it through it. But it's, we'll make it through that. We're Americans, or we're this, or we're that. We'll make it through. They rely on themselves, but they're not relying on God. But he says his wasn't in persuasive words of wisdom, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When we just talked about that, that God said, that Paul said to Timothy, he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so let us focus on that. John writing says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And this is sometimes people, oh, again, it's too much of a load. But really, is it? The things that he wants us to do in the New Testament that he tells us, it's for our benefit, and not only for our benefit, for the benefit of those around us. He goes on and says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's how we're going to overcome the world, the temptations that face us. And so I've used this in the announcements before, and I think Chuck and I have talked about it as well. Is it says, somebody came up with this quote, is that make sure your worst enemy is not living between your own two ears. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. And if not, we're not careful, we can start turning all kind of negative thoughts, and pretty soon we're not good for anything. We're not good for anybody. John, writing to the brother, he says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, and we all know that. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And then he hems and hits this point. He says, look, we love him. We love God because he first loved us. He's the one that has shown us how to love. Jesus has shown us how to love through his 3.5 years in his ministry upon this earth. The Hebrew writer says, look, pursue peace with all people and holiness. It's a command. Pursue peace, not with just a few, not with just your brethren, but pursue peace with all people. We need to be a peaceful people. And holiness, just without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. If we can't do these things, if we can't pursue peace and holiness, we're not going to see the Lord. And Romans is a similar comment you got regarding pursuing. He says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And that's why we're here tonight. That's why we're here this morning. One of the things when you think about it is how many of us said, look, I just long to be back with my brethren. I just want to see somebody else's face. And that's how we do it, is that we are here to edify one another. So the last four thoughts I'll leave you with this evening is that I came up with these points and I kept thinking to myself, is like, what are we called to do? The first point is that we're called to be the best we can be as we serve our Lord daily. Not mediocre, not partially, some days yes, some days no, but we're called to be our best. Not to be try to be better than somebody else, but to be the best Christian that we can. Because if we are, it's going to benefit others. It's going to benefit those who are around us. It's going to benefit our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors. And through His Word, we know that we are called to seek His will and His purpose. And that's what daily Bible study and those thinking about and meditating upon His Word will help us do. We are called to be the people of God, the people God wants us to be. He has a certain desire for you and for me of what kind of people we need to be. And He wants us to be that way. And what's the whole purpose? That we're called to be called children of light, directing the way home to a lost and dying world. We need to let our light shine. We need to have people want to be able to be like what we have, that we're not afraid of the things that are happening around the world. Those things don't impact us because we know where our heavenly home is, that this world is not our home. So think about this when you leave this place. Don't look back. You're not going that way. Paul said, look, he forgot the things that were behind. He looked forward. And that's what we need to do. We need to be pressing on to the goal that is in Christ and that home of heaven. So I want to kind of, like I said, coronavirus just made me think about a lot of different things and made me think about us walking circumspectly, you know, in our spiritual life as well as our physical life as a result. So there may be those here this evening that are not Christians. If you're not, what is your hope? What is your hope in? First, we need to hear the Word of God. We need to believe it. Then we need to change course. We need to go from the way that we were living, contrary to God's will, to living according to what He wants. We need to confess Jesus, not just a confession, but that He is the Lord. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Savior of the world. And then we need to be baptized into Christ. Many will tell you that you don't have to. Ask Jesus to come in your heart. But Scriptures, if you look through them and you go home and you look at every word that the word baptized is used or any part of that, you'll see that that's what brothers and sisters did in the first century in order to be in Christ. And it just doesn't end there, you know, that we have to live faithfully according to His word in order to receive that home in heaven. But He doesn't leave us out there that if we do sin, He gives us the ability to come back to Him by confessing those sins to Him if they're private, to a brother or sister if we sinned against them. If it's public in any nature or any way that, you know, that we need to make public confession of those sins too so we can make ourselves right in the sight of God. So what was the song that you said? 313. So if you go ahead and take number, your song was turned to 313. We'll have the invitation song, and after that, we will have the Lord's Supper.